Well, I believe it was Shakespeare who made the statement that all the world is a stage and every man an actor, or every man a player. Basically, what he was saying is that all of us are in the business of performing and trying to impress someone. Well, I'm not sure how true that is, but if that is true, the question that I want to ask is this. If all the world is a stage and every man an actor, who in the world is the audience? If all the world's a stage and everybody's trying to impress somebody, who are you trying to impress? Who is it that's watching? Now, I suspect there's a measure of truth to that. I suspect most of us are performing to one degree or another. I read a book some time ago by a man named Keith Miller. I like Keith Miller's books. I've read several of them. Sometimes he's a little bit controversial, but I like him. But in his book, he talks about how he discovered he had an audience. He said one day he was reading a critique of his book, or a criticism of his book from a book critic. And he said this man was very hard on him about his writing. But he said when he read the critique, it didn't bother him. Didn't bother him at all that this man didn't like his book. Then a few days later, he read a critique by another man who was also hard on his book and didn't like it. But he said this time, the critique did bother him. He was hurt by it. And then he asked the question, what was the difference between the two? Why is it that one man's criticism hurt and the other man's criticism did not hurt? And the conclusion he came to was this. One man was part of his audience, the other man was not. One man was someone significant to him. He was a man that he wanted to make an impression on. The other man he didn't care anything about. He was a man that didn't matter to him. And his conclusion is that he had an audience that he played to. Well, I suspect most of us do. I suspect the truth is most of us have someone that we play our life out in front of. We have an audience. Now the question is, who is your audience? Or another way of asking the question is, who are you trying to impress with your faith? Well, that's a good question, and it is the question we're going to deal with this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Matthew. And I want you to look in Matthew chapter 6, back to the passage we were reading just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. And we're going to talk this morning about your audience, who it is you're trying to impress with your life. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of Sunday nights especially, you've probably picked up on the fact that I've been preaching out of the Sermon on the Mount. Please understand something. I'm not doing a series here. This is not a series through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I don't really know why we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We just are. It seems that here lately, God has drawn my attention back to these chapters. Those of you who are regular with us, you know that I like to preach through books in the Bible. In fact, we are in between series. I just finished up Ephesians on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we just finished Hebrews this past Wednesday night. I want to begin a new series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and one in 1st John. But right now we're kind of in between. And for whatever reason, in this in-between time, God keeps drawing my attention back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Now remember what the Sermon on the Mount is about. The Sermon on the Mount is Christ's moral, ethical, philosophical foundation for the Christian life. You want to know how to live like a Christian and have a solid faith? You need to study the Sermon on the Mount. Now this morning, we want to concentrate on the middle section of the sermon, Matthew chapter 6. In fact, Matthew chapter 6 is a great sermon all by itself. In fact, the sixth chapter of Matthew divides up into three great divisions, three obvious divisions. It deals with three issues or three questions. The first question is, who are you trying to impress? The second question is, where does your treasure lie? And the third question is, why do you worry so much? Now you go back and read Matthew 6 and see if you don't find all three of those in that chapter. Now this morning we're going to look at the first issue, the first question. And that is, who are you trying to impress? Now evidently Jesus knew some people who were trying to make a big impression on some folks. Let me show you. Look again, Matthew 6 and verse 1. We read it a moment ago. Let's hit some highlights. Verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward." Look again at verse 5, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say, they have their reward." Look again at verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites of sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward." Well, what's going on here? Evidently, there was a problem. And the problem was there were people who had the idea that if they looked religious on the outside, that's all that counted. The problem was that these were people who thought appearances mattered. These people remind me of teenagers who have the idea that image is everything. Ever been around a teenager who thinks if you look cool, you are cool? In our idiom, in our spiritual language, we'd say if you look righteous, you are righteous. If you look spiritual, you are spiritual. But Jesus knew better. Jesus understood that there's some people who look spiritual and they're not spiritual at all. They're just playing a game. They're performing for an audience. And the real question here is, who is your audience? Who do you perform for? Who are you trying to impress? Now let me tell you why that's such an important question. The audience you play to, now listen, the audience you play to will determine the performance you give. Let me say that one more time. The audience you play to will determine the performance that you give. If you spend your life trying to impress the wrong people, you will live life in the wrong way. Your audience is very, very important, and that's what he's dealing with here. Now, let's take this thing apart for just a moment. In fact, let's just dissect it. Two things I want to do. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, I want to define the problem, and then I want to describe the consequences. Are you ready? The first thing let's do this morning is simply define and clearly define the problem. What was wrong in this passage? What was the problem that he was dealing with? Well, evidently, there were people in this passage of Scripture, are described in this passage, whose great concern was not what God thought, but what everybody else thought. The problem in this passage of Scripture is that there are people here who are playing to the crowd, and they don't care about what God thinks of them. They are just concerned about what people thought of them. In other words, they're playing to the wrong crowd. Let me show you again. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Do you see the picture here? The problem is that these were folks playing to the crowd. They weren't concerned about what God thought. Now, let me look up here. Pay attention. Okay? I need to make something really clear to you. And if you're not careful, you'll sadly misunderstand this passage of Scripture. Please do not misinterpret this. The problem in this passage of Scripture is not, listen again, is not the public display of devotion. That is not the problem. Don't make the mistake some people have made. There's some folks who read this passage of Scripture and they assume the problem was public displays of devotion. That somehow or another, if you're deeply spiritual, you just won't let your faith be seen in public. Every once in a while, someone will read this and twist it out of the context of the entire Bible, and they'll say a really spiritual person must be monastic in nature. They must hide their faith. Why, I should never pray in public. And I should never let anyone know that I've given anything. I should never let anyone know that I'm fasting. That's not the issue, guys. He's not saying you should never do that. The problem is not public devotions. In fact, if you'll go back and read the Bible, you'll discover there are times in the Bible when your faith is supposed to be on public display. There are many times in the Bible where prayers were prayed publicly, and people gave as a corporate gift publicly, and people fasted in a corporate effort publicly. There's nothing wrong with that. The issue is not public devotion. As a matter of fact, while I'm off the subject, let me also add, your salvation begins with public devotion. Don't you understand? Your faith begins with a display of public devotion. I believe when a person gets saved, the first thing that happens is they believe in their heart to the point that they're willing to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, every once in a while, you find folks who don't understand that. Every once in a while, you'll find people have the idea that faith is a personal thing, a private thing. You ask them about their faith, and they'll say, "Well, Pastor, I don't believe in making it public. I just believe it's private between me and my God." Where'd you get that idea? You didn't get it from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say your faith is just between you and your God. The Bible says your faith is between you, your God, and the whole world. When you become a believer, you're supposed to let folks know that you're a believer. That's what Paul said. Paul said, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. I take that to mean that your belief ought to lead you to confess. Jesus said, if any man will confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father, which is in heaven. But if any man is ashamed of me in the sinful and adulterous generation, of him I will be ashamed when I stand before my Father. What was he saying? He was saying there's a sense in which you must publicly proclaim your faith. And I'll remind you that every person Jesus ever called, he called openly and he called publicly. Not one time did he call someone without calling them openly and publicly. So get back on track though. The problem is not the public display of devotion. The problem is the public performance of devotion. In fact, let me put it to you this way. What Jesus is dealing with is not that you shouldn't do things in the faith, publicly be seen doing things in the faith. What he's saying is this: you ought not to do things in the faith just to be seen. Did I get that right? I'm not sure I said that right. You don't know, you weren't listening. Let me repeat it for me and for you. Jesus is not saying that you should never be seen doing things in the faith. He is saying you should never do things in the faith just to be seen. In other words, don't play to the audience. And see, that's what a lot of people do. There are a lot of us who play to the grandstands. We do what we do because we want to be seen by someone. In fact, go back to the passage for a moment. Notice what he does. Jesus gives you some examples. He goes into the Jewish faith and pulls out three very prominent traditions. He said, for example, there's some folks who give, and they don't give to impress God, they give to impress you. And some people who pray, and they don't pray to make an impression on God, they pray to make an impression on you. And some people who fast, and they don't fast to make an impression on God, they fast to make an impression on you. Let me show you. Go back and look at it. The first one he deals with is giving. He said, there's some folks who give, and they're not giving to be faithful. They just want you to see them giving. Verse 2 says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Do you understand what he's getting at here? He's saying there's some folks who come and they give, and the only thing they're giving for, the only reason they're giving is because they want you to see their gift. In fact, notice the phrase, he said they blow the trumpet. Do you guys know what that means? There are two ideas here, and you really ought to pay attention to them because they're very significant ideas. He talks about some, for example, who blow the trumpet in the synagogue. Now, I have to explain that to you. That was really not a practice. They really didn't go into the synagogue and pick up a horn and blow the horn. But there was a practice that was referred to as trumpeting in the synagogue. Here's what they would do. They would go in and they would take their alms, their coins. And when they went into the synagogue, or into the temple for that matter, the first thing they would run into is a big brass urn where they would put their coins for the poor. In the Hebrew faith, it was very important to give to the poor. It ought to be very important in our faith as well. But this big brass urn would almost always have a funnel-shaped top. The top of the urn looked like a trumpet. And when you'd put a coin in, it would roll around and slide around that trumpet-shaped funnel top and fall down into the urn. And the noise that it made was called a trumpeting. That was the idea. Now, to trumpet in the synagogue means to make a whole lot of noise when you give. For example, if you wanted to be heard or seen giving, what you would do is you'd take your money, and whatever amount of money you were giving, you'd make sure you had the greatest number of coins. For example, if I wanted to give $10 to the poor, and I wanted you to know about it, I could go out and get 100 dimes. Or better still, 1,000 pennies. Wouldn't that be neat? And I could bring my 1,000 pennies in, and I could pour it into the urn, and all those coins would go around sliding down that funnel-shaped urn down to the bottom and making a whole lot of noise. Do you understand the picture here? But the idea is that you're giving to be seen giving. And then he says they also blow the trumpet in the street. Now that literally happened. Sometimes they would go out in the street and they'd take a trumpet. Da-da-da-da. They'd blow the horn. Now, why would they do that? Well, if you ask them why they blow the trumpet, they say, well, we're gathering the poor so that we can give to them. That's ridiculous. Guys, they were just blowing their own horn. That's all they were doing. That's where the phrase comes from. You didn't know that, did you? That's where it comes from. They were blowing their own horn. They didn't have to blow a trumpet to gather the poor. All they had to do was step out on the streets of Jerusalem, and the poor were right there. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Have you ever been in a poor culture? Some place where poverty is the rule. You step out on the street, what do you find? Poor people everywhere. If you look like you've got some money, you don't have to blow a horn. They'll be right there on top of you all the time. Well, the picture, though, is this. People were giving not to impress God, but to impress you. Impress me. Impress the crowd. Now, thank God that never happens at First Baptist Church. In the history of First Baptist Church, 150, it has never taken place in the history of First Baptist Church that anybody ever gave anything to be seen given, right? 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 Well, I want you to know First Baptist Church is a wonderful church, and we've had many people who've given wonderfully, and they don't want you to know about their giving. But this church, like every church, will have some folks who want to give to be seen giving. There are always people like that. I've been in churches where there are folks who will come along and they'll make a significant offering, but they make that offering in a way that everybody knows they have made it. Do you know what I discover about people like this? Two things. Number one, they don't really give that much. Now, they'll give a significant gift at one time, but they don't give nearly as much as the faithful widower or widow on a fixed income tithing week after week after week. Add up what they give, you'll find out the little widow usually gives more by the end of the year. And number two, they always give with strings attached. These are the people who come along and they say, well, I want to give this gift to the church. And oh, God just laid it on my heart. And then, you know, a few weeks later, they come back and they say, now, Pastor, there's an issue that I'm concerned with. Or they give their money and they say, here's what I'm giving and here's what you're going to do. Guys, let me say something to you that I have said before, but I'll repeat it. If you must give with strings attached, do not give. One more time. If you're going to give with strings attached, don't give. Because you're not giving to God anyway. You're giving to manipulate. So if you have to attach all kinds of strings to your giving, put your money back in your pocket, don't give if you're going to give with strings attached. But then he gives you a second example. He says some give to be seen, and then he says some pray to be heard. Some folks, when they pray, they don't pray to impress God, but to impress us. You have to understand what he's getting at here. In Jewish faith in that day, devout Jews prayed three times every day. In fact, like clockwork, and indeed clockwork is the key, they would pray at 9 in the morning, at noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you were a devout Jew, wherever you were at 9, noon, and 3, you would kneel down and pray. Now the picture here is the picture of people who always seem to be at just the right place at the right time to be seen praying. Isn't it amazing? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They just happen to be at the busiest corner, the busiest intersection in town. That's what he means when he says they pray on the street corners. Oh, it's 3 o'clock. I must pray. Isn't it fortunate that everybody will see me? They always manage to be seen. The picture is that of people trying to impress you, not God. Have you ever heard someone pray and you realize that they weren't really trying to connect with God? They were just trying to connect with you. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody pray, and my question is, I wonder who they're praying to. You ever, I got to be careful, I'll accidentally offend someone, but do you ever wonder why we use a different voice when we pray? We even use different language. Do you ever wonder why we pray in King James? Do you talk in King James? Why do we pray in King James? Now, some folks pray in King, you know what I mean by pray in King James, thee, thou, and thus, so. Some folks pray in King James because that's what they learned growing up, and that's all they know how to do, and that's fine. But every once in a while, I hear somebody, and they pray in a way that you wonder, who are you trying to impress here? And then he talks about folks who fast. And he says they fast not to impress God, but to impress us. Now, we don't know a lot about fasting in our church. We should know more, but we don't. A lot of us have the idea fasting went out with the Old Testament and Jesus was the very last one who did it. Not so. Fasting, ladies and gentlemen, has gone on for the millenniums and ought to continue. And I called the church to a 40-day fast some time ago and many of you participated and it's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you what fasting is. Fasting is prayer that's prayed sacrificially. It's when you sacrifice to pray. Now, in this passage, he describes some people who make great sacrificial prayers of fasting, but they want you to know they're doing it. And they smudge their face, they don't brush their teeth, they don't comb their hair. They let you know what a great sacrifice. Have you ever known someone who wanted you to know how miserable they were for the kingdom? Does that make sense? What a great sacrifice they made for their spiritual life. I had a fellow in a church I pastored a long time ago, far, far away in a faraway place. But I had a guy in a church I pastored years ago who was just like this. He was a wonderful man in many ways. But he was one of these people who he was often led by God to pray all night long. But the interesting thing is that whenever he was led to pray all night long, the next day he felt led to tell people about it all day the next day. That's interesting, isn't it, how God works that way? I discovered something about prayer. First of all, most folks don't do it. That's a shame. Secondly, fewer people do it with sacrifice. And third, even fewer still pray sacrificially and know how to keep their mouth shut about it. But this guy, he was always coming in my office, and you could tell he'd been up all night long. His eyes were bloodshot, you know. He looked like he'd been up all night long. Looked like he was still wearing what he was sleeping in. And he'd come in, he'd say, "Oh, Pastor, I was before the throne with God." And he'd say, "Well, 3 o'clock this morning, the Father and I were at the throne." And he'd say something like, "You know, I almost called you at 3 this morning so that you and I could agree together in prayer." Can I give you a clue about something? I'm a lot more agreeable at 8 o'clock in the morning than I am at 3. I used to tell him, "Listen, if God wants me to pray with you at 3 o'clock in the morning, he'll wake me up and I'll call you, okay?" But there are always these people, they want you to know what a great sacrifice they've made for the kingdom. Now here's the question. Why do you do the things that you do? Who are you trying to impress? And see, we can go down the list. It doesn't have to be fasting or prayer or giving. It can be anything. For example, why do you come to church? Who are you trying to impress when you get here? Why do you dress the way you dress in church? Who are you trying to impress? I told someone this. Again, let me be careful. One of our high schools is now going to a dress code. You've read about that. I like that idea. I think it's a great idea. I told someone this past week, maybe we ought to have a dress code for our church. What do you think? I look out at some of you and I wonder, who are you trying to impress? Every once in a while I'll see one of our young ladies come in and I wonder, who are you trying to impress? I guess I better not go there, huh? The point, though, is this. You've got an audience. Who are you trying to make an impression on? That was the problem. The problem was they were playing to the crowd, trying to impress people. Now, let me quickly give you a second thing, and then I'll let you go. Number one, define the problem. The problem is they were more concerned with people than God. The second thing, though, let's describe the consequence. Now, what difference does all this make? What's wrong with playing to the crowd? What's wrong with wanting everybody to see you? And what's wrong with being so concerned about other people seeing you and really not all that concerned about the fact God watches? What's wrong with that? Oh, and by the way, I guess I need to say one other thing real quickly. Please remember, God does watch. I don't want you to forget that. God does watch. He always sees. In fact, if you'll go back and read this, that's exactly what the writer is saying here. Go back and look in verse 3. He said, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret." Look again in verse 6. He says in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your..." My translation says, "Go into your room." What does yours say? Any of you have a translation that says closet? What does that mean? It means room. Don't get weird, okay? I've had some people read this and they say, "Well, I have got to get that closet cleaned out. I can't fit in my closets." The word meant room. Room. He said, when you go into your room, close the door and pray. And your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He goes on to say in verse 18 the same thing. When you're fasting, don't do this to appear to men, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees. And God sees. Great verse of scripture in the Old Testament says, Thou seest me, O God. And He does. God watches everything that you do. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your presence?" The answer is nowhere. God watches everything that you do. He sees you in the front seat of the car. He sees you in the back seat of the car, in the boardroom or the bedroom, things above the table and things under the table. God sees it all. Don't ever forget that. And by the way, if you really believe that, that will shape your behavior. I think the key to holiness is to remember God's always watching. If you really think someone significant is watching, it always alters your behavior. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had this experience? You're driving down the road. You look in your rearview mirror and you see a police car. Did it alter your behavior? What did you do when you looked in the rearview mirror and you saw the police car? What did you do? You didn't look at the speedometer. You knew you were speeding. What'd you do? You took your foot off the gas, didn't you? And if you're dumb, you hit the brake and he knows that you were speeding. But whatever, you altered your behavior because someone is watching. I had a man tell me not long ago. He said, "Pastor, it took me an hour to get home from work." I said, "Man, you don't work that far away." He said, "I know, but there was a police car behind me the whole way." If you think someone significant is watching, you will alter your behavior. Thou seest me, O God. God sees everything that you do. Now don't get paranoid. I don't want you to think of God as being like a traffic cop in a speed trap. He's not that. In fact, you know how He sees you? He sees you like a loving father watches a child. I have three children. I watch my children. I watch what they do. I watch where they go. I watch to see who they're with. I'm their father. I love them. I keep up with them. That's how God watches you. And you don't have to be worried about that. In fact, if your relationship with God is the way it ought to be, you won't worry about Him watching you. You'll want Him to watch you. There's something about a child. When a child has a good relationship with a father, that child wants the father to watch. Did your kids go through this stage? My kids, I have three kids. My oldest is almost 21 now. But all three of my kids went through the same stage. It was that stage where they were constantly saying, "Daddy, Daddy, look at me. Daddy, Daddy, listen to this. Daddy, Daddy, listen to me play the piano. Daddy, Daddy, watch me turn the flip in the dining room. Daddy, Daddy, watch this karate kick toward my little sister's head. I promise I won't hit her." When the relationship is good, they want Daddy to watch. God is a father who's watching you. Now let's get back on track though. That's not the point. I want you to know God's watching. But what's wrong with being more concerned about people who are watching than God who is watching? Well, go back to the passage and you'll see. He said the problem is this. When you play to the crowd, you miss what God has for you. When your faith is played out to the crowd, you miss what God wants in your life. Look in verse 1 again, chapter 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Watch. "Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Because you played to the crowd, you miss what God had for you. In fact, notice this phrase. I had you underline it at the beginning. The very last phrase in verse 2, it says, "You do your charitable deeds before men and you have your reward." In verse 5, it talks about those who pray to be heard. It says they have their reward. And then again in verse 16, those who fast to be seen, they have their reward. What does that mean? That means you got what you wanted. You wanted to be seen and you were seen. You wanted to be heard and you were heard. You wanted the applause, you got the applause, and that's it. And when the applause dies down, there's nothing. And you have nothing from God. And all that you've done in the name of religion, and all that you've done in the name of God, doesn't matter. Because you are playing to the crowd rather than to God. The picture is this. One day you and I are going to stand before God, and God's going to ask the question, "What did you do for me?" And we're going to run down the list. "Well, Father, I did this. Well, I gave this amount of money." And God's going to say, "That's nice, but what did you do for me? Me." And you're going to say, "Well, I was the pastor of a church. I preached three times on Sunday and once on Wednesday. I did funerals all week long and weddings every weekend." And God's going to say, "That's nice, but what did you do for me? For my eyes? Well, Father, I was a deacon, or I taught Sunday school. I sang in the choir. I sang solos. I was an usher. I was a greeter. I helped people park their cars. I worked security in the church. I threw people out. Why? I did all of that." And God's going to say, "But what'd you do for me? for my eyes only. The idea is this: if you play to the crowd, you're going to miss what God has for you. But let me add one other thing before I let you go. Not only can you miss what God has for you as a Christian, you can miss God Himself altogether. See, I've been talking primarily to believers about playing to the crowd, but guys, there's another side to this. There are a whole lot of folks who will come to a church Sunday in and Sunday out who've never settled the spiritual issues, never settled things with God. And the reason they have never settled things is because of their fear of the crowd. What will people think? I know I ought to get right with God on this issue, but what will people think? I know the pastor says I'm supposed to take that stand of faith, but what will people think? What about the good old boys that work with me down at the shop or down at the plant? What will they think? If I go ahead and get baptized, what? You know, I've got some family members that are pretty rough. They're not going to understand. What will they think? Oh, what about my friends that I grew up with? They're not Christians. If I become a Christian, what will they think? Let me ask you the question. Who is your audience? Who are you performing for? Who are you trying to impress? If you're not careful, you can play to the wrong audience and miss God altogether. Well, I leave you with a question. Who in the world are you trying to impress? Is there anybody whose opinion of you is more important than God's? Let's pray. Father, I love this passage. It is always one of my favorites. And it's one of those passages that causes me to dig in deep in my own spiritual life. There are many, many times when I stand in this pulpit and wonder if I'm just performing. And there are many times when I wonder if you're pleased. There are times when I wonder if I've sought to impress the wrong crowd. But then there are those occasions, Father, when I realize that you're the only one who matters. And that your word is true regardless of what people might think. And I thank you for that assurance. Father, there are those who are with us today who have issues that ought to be settled and should have been settled a long time ago, but they just haven't settled the issues. And part of the problem is that they've been playing to the wrong crowd. They've been wondering, what will their friends think? What will their family think? Father, help them to put all of that aside and realize that there's only an audience of one and that you are the audience. Father, help us to do what we do with you in mind this day. In Jesus' name, amen.